Pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we're in our fifth lesson now, going through our soul winning series here on Soul Winning 101. And if you remember, we started the series with the lesson entitled The Plan, and it was all about God's plan for evangelism, soul winning, door to door, two by two. From house to house. That's the mandate of the church. That's what God has called us to do. The sad part is, the one thing that God called us to church, called us to do as Christians, is by and large the one thing Christians don't do. But that's God's plan. And we talked about the punishment and sin being our problem, and the fact that sin has condemned us to hell. We talked about the payment that God made with Jesus Christ when He paid for our sins. Last week we talked about the preservation, eternal security. Once saved, always saved, and you can't lose it. And He's forgiven us of all our sins, and He guarantees us eternal life. And tonight, I want to deal with the subject of the presentation, how to present the gospel, and more of a practical type thing. And honestly, what we're going to be doing, it's taking the last three lessons, punishment, payment, preservation, bringing it all together, stuff you've already heard, but we're going to bring it together, how to present it to a person when you're preaching the gospel, how to present it to somebody. And the first thing I'd like you to understand, if you look there at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number, let's begin at verse number 18. It says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." See, the Bible says that God was reconciling the world unto Himself. That word reconciling means, pretty much just means bringing together. You know, sometimes you use that terminology in like accounting, it's reconciling the account. And what you're doing is you're balancing the accounts. You're making sure everything's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what God's talking about. We were indebted to sin, or to God, because of our sin. We were in debt to God because of our sin. And God reconciled, He balanced the payment sheet there. He brought us back in relationship with Him through Christ. That's why Christ came, to reconcile us unto God. But the Bible says that when Jesus Christ left this earth and went back to heaven, He committed unto us the word, or the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job. Verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." I don't want you to miss this. The Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ. The Bible says when God sent Christ, it was as if God was reconciling the world to Himself. Himself, God Himself through Christ. You say, how could God do that? Well, because Christ is God. But the Bible says that He sent Him, and it was as if God was reconciling the world through Christ. Look at verse 20. With that said, the Bible says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Ambassador, that word ambassador means a representative. It means, usually we use that terminology in a political sense, where an ambassador will represent the leader of a nation. We have ambassadors to different countries that represent the president of the United States. In these days, they would have maybe an ambassador that represented a king or a Caesar or something of that effect. And the Bible says that you and I, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And I want you to notice this, and don't miss this. This is a very serious statement. The Bible says, "As though God did beseech you by us." The Bible says that when God called you to be an ambassador, and God called you to go into this ministry of reconciliation, it's as if God Himself is beseeching. The word beseech almost means to beg. And when we go out and we beseech people in Christ's stead, and we try to get people to get saved, it's as if God Himself is doing it by us, through us. It says, "God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead." Those words, "in Christ's stead," mean in His place. Christ came to reconcile Himself unto the world, but when Christ left, we took His place. We took His stead. We took His ministry in Christ's stead. Look what it says, "Be ye reconciled unto God." The Bible says that you are an ambassador. You represent not only God, Almighty God, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go out and you knock on doors and you attempt to win souls and you attempt to preach the gospel, you are an ambassador, you are a representative of the kingdom of heaven. And you are reconciling. It's as if God is actually doing the soul. It's as if Christ, you're doing it in Christ's stead. This is a very serious ministry. Very serious job. With that said, let me say this. When we go out soul winning, I want to give you some practical stuff here. When we go out soul winning, we want to make sure we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, when we're out soul winning, yes, we're representing Verity Baptist Church. And yes, you're representing your pastor. And yes, you're representing our church and our name in this community. But even more important than that, you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we go out soul winning, we ought to have that in mind, that everything I say and do, and look, we're not perfect, we make mistakes, but everything I say and I do, an ambassador doesn't just run his own show. You know that we have an ambassador to different countries? They don't just walk into the embassy and run their own show. They run the show exactly how whoever they're representing would do it. You know, we have a president of the United States of America. He sends an ambassador to Iraq. That ambassador doesn't go there and just strikes his own deals and makes his own treaties and decides on things. He's being told exactly what to do by the president. He's representing the president. You know what I'm saying? Now here's the thing. You're representing Christ. So when we go out there, we got to go out with this mentality, we're representing Christ. You know, a good way we represent the Lord Jesus Christ is through our clothes. And I'm not going to preach an entire sermon on clothing tonight. I've done that before. But, the way we dress. And look, we don't have any rules at Verity Baptist Church. And I don't force people to do anything. But when you go out soul winning, if you say, I'm going to be a soul winner, I have to go out soul winning, you got to dress in a way to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? You say, if I go out dressed, like this, am I going to embarrass you, Pastor? It's not about embarrassing me. It's not about embarrassing the church. It's about God. You know? When I go out soul winning, I wear a shirt and tie. You say, well, why do you wear a shirt and tie? Now look, I don't force people to wear a shirt and tie. I'm not going to tell you have to wear a shirt and tie. I'll tell you this. Dress nice. You know, don't go out soul winning wearing shorts and flip-flops and a tank top. You know, we're not going to the beach. You know, dress nice. But you say, well, why do you wear a shirt and a tie? Well, I wear a shirt and tie because I'm representing Jesus Christ. If I was hired to be the ambassador of the president of the United States of America, you think that he would allow me to go meet with the president of France wearing just a t-shirt, shorts, tennis shoes? How do you think those guys dress? They wear a suit. Why? Because they're representing an office. If they have enough respect to represent the office in Washington, that's corrupt, by the way. Shouldn't we have the same respect to represent God, Almighty God, in heaven? You understand what I'm saying? That's a mentality we must have. That's why I'm not Rick Warren tonight. I'm not wearing a Hawaiian shirt and flip-flops, preaching here. You know, like so many churches do today. You know what? You say, well, why do you dress like that? Because I'm representing God. Something bigger than me. Something bigger than you. Something bigger than all of us. And that's the mentality we must have. So you got to dress nice. You know, I'm not saying you don't have to wear a shirt and a tie. I'm not going to make you wear a tie to go soul winning. I'm not going to make you do anything. But you ought to dress in a way that looks nice. You're representing God. You know, you ladies, let me just say this. Wear a skirt. Wear a dress. You're saying, you have something against my pants? Actually, yes, I do. I preached entire sermons on it, but I'm not going to go through that right now. But look, you know what? You're representing God. You're representing the church. Guess what? Don't you think if you're inviting someone to come to a church where the pastor's going to preach against pants, that maybe you shouldn't be wearing pants when you're inviting them? Does that make sense? Is that, hopefully that's logic is sinking in at this point. Dress nice. You're representing God. You're representing Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not saying go out and buy a tuxedo. I need a whole new wardrobe. Pastor said I need a new wardrobe because of soul winning. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying dress nice because you're representing God. You gotta have, and let me just break it down for you because it seems like logic has lost us in our country today. Let me just explain to you what dressing nice means, okay? Comb your hair. Brush your teeth. You got a problem with your breath? Grab a Tic Tac. Tuck your shirt in. Tie your shoes. You say, why are you going through this? Because it seems like people don't understand. Take a shower. You know, put on deodorant. You know, we don't want to offend people. We don't want to be offensive to people. Hey, dress nice, look nice, you're representing God. Good night. They wouldn't hire you at McDonald's the way some of us, you know, you like to walk around town. You know, you're representing God. You know, you ladies, dress modestly. Don't wear low cut. Don't wear high skirts. Don't wear, you know, if you've got an issue wearing something, being modest, don't wear it. Wear something, you know, here's my rule of thumb. Longer is always better. You know, less tight is always better. Just look nice for God. So, you know, we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. When we go out soul winning, we go out two by two. And when we go out two by two, one person is doing the talking, the soul winning. The other one is the silent partner. If you're the silent partner, that's what you are, a silent partner. And, you know, I've gone on soul winning before where people didn't really understand this. And you sometimes you have this problem. You have two people walk to the door. One person, you know, there, over the door. One soul winner begins to talk to them. And then the other person begins to talk. And this is two-way, this three-way conversation now. And a lot of times what happens when that happens is the one person feels like they're being attacked by two people. You see what I'm saying? That's not good. So you want to be, if you're the silent partner, you're the silent partner. Hey, look, I'm the pastor of the church. And when I'm the silent partner, guess what I'm doing? Being silent. Because we don't want to make people feel like we're attacking them. Now, as a silent partner, you've got a few jobs to do. Number one, you're to be silent. Number two, you should be praying. You should be praying that the person that's getting the gospel preached to them, that they'll be receptive, that they'll understand it, that they'll say, hey, you take part in that fight there and you pray, you know, in your head, you know, I'm not saying, you know, get on your knees and say, God, I pray you'd help this person and get saved. You know, it's going to be a distraction, right? But in your head, you just pray silently. Not only that, but you can help with distractions. Now look, you know, you don't want to go too far with this, and you know, I'm not saying, you know, take the crying baby out of their hands and say, here, I'll take him, you know. I'm not saying that. That could be kind of odd, but if you can at all help with distractions, help with distractions. I've been out soul winning sometimes where it was me and a partner, and I was a silent partner, and somebody was right smack down in the middle of giving the gospel. And a friend came up, and he started kind of just interrupting, and you could tell he had wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and he was just kind of being ornery and saying, well, what about this, and what about that? And you know what I did? I took that person aside. I started giving him the gospel. Now look, I knew that person wasn't going to get saved. I knew that person wanted nothing to do with Christ, but I let him bother me instead of bothering the person that wanted to get saved. Does that make sense? So you want to try to help with distractions. You know, if there's a dog and you can pet it so it, you know, gets, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Use common sense. But you want to try to help with distractions at all possible. And the number one job of a silent partner is this. Learn. Listen. Listen to what they're saying. Listen to what they're doing. Listen to how they're going about things. Because that's going to help you when you're not the silent partner, okay? And being a silent partner doesn't mean you're learning. You know, Lord willing, you know, I've been soul winning many years, and there's many times where I'm the silent partner. You know, and then once you get to a point where you've got two people who can speak, you're just switching doors, and sometimes I'm the silent partner, sometimes I'm not, you know, however it works. But we want to have that organization. We want to have that interaction with the people at the door. I'm going to ask Brother Vincent. We got these handouts for you. I'm going to ask Brother Vincent to pass these out. And I think we only have 18. So let's give them to the adults. And let's kind of withhold back from the kids that aren't probably going to be going soul winning anyway. But let's pass these out. And I want to go through this. And we won't take too long to do it. A lot of this is going to be review. Yeah, if they want it, the older girls can get it. That's fine. It's just maybe the younger kids that wouldn't go. But we're going to review some of this and just kind of give you some information. In regards to soul winning, we're teaching about soul winning. We're teaching about giving the gospel. And I put this together, Verity Baptist Church, soul winning step-by-step guide. Now look, this isn't meant for you to take it out soul winning with you and read it to the person, okay? This is something for you to be able to review at home, to practice, to kind of have it for something to you to look at. Let's start there with the introduction. Step one, knock firmly on the door. Knock loud enough that they can hear you. Now, don't knock so loud that they think you're a cop. But knock loud enough that they can hear you. I've been out soul winning with people, and they knock like this. It's almost like they don't want, you know, hopefully they didn't hear that. I want them to open the door. You know, knock firmly on the door. If you're knocking softly because you don't want them to open, you're not ready to be the speaker. You understand? You ought to be the silent partner. But knock firmly. Now this is how I start the conversation. I always say the same thing everywhere I go. I say, "Hello, we're coming from Verity Baptist Church, and we'd like to give you an invitation. Give you and your family an invitation to church." Now, look. I always emphasize the word Baptist. You say, why do you do that? Sometimes, I'd rather they hear the word Baptist than the word Verity. Or I'd rather they hear the word Baptist than the word church. You say, well, why do you do that? Well, here's why. Number one, when we come up to the door, they're already assuming that we are a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. So I want to know, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness, I'm a Baptist. So, hey, we're coming from Verity Baptist Church. Just wanted to give you and your family an invitation to church. That's what I like to do, and it seems to work out. There's many times when people are angry and mad, and as soon as they hear that word Baptist, they go, oh, okay, yay, I'll take that. And they'll say, I thought you were a Jehovah's Witness, you know. So people already have a bad taste in their mouth in regards to those cults, so we want to make sure they don't confuse us with that. Now, after you say that to someone, listen. If you give the invitation to somebody and they say, no thanks, not interested, don't care, spit in your face, not, you know, slam the door, then the conversation is over. You move on, okay? But if they answer positively, they take the invitation, oh, okay, thanks. Or they take the invitation, oh, you know, where's this located? Or something like that. Then continue the soul winning there. As quickly as possible, the next question I always ask is this: do you go to church anywhere? And I let them answer. Now, the only reason for this question is this. Number one, we're just kind of setting the trend into spiritual things. But number two, it's also allowing me to find out a little bit about their background. Obviously, if they say, well, yeah, I'm actually a Seventh-day Adventist, that's already telling me a few things about what they believe. They say, why should I go to the Catholic Church down the street? That's telling me a few things they believe. If they say, well, I don't go to church anywhere, it's telling us a little bit about their background. And then I always ask this question. And let me tell you something. I've listened to soul winning classes before, or listened to people preach on soul winning, and sometimes people will say things like, you want to try to strike up a conversation, and you want to like try to figure out something to compliment them on, and you want to talk for like 20 minutes before you really start getting the gospel, and you want to develop a relationship. Let me tell you something, you're not going to develop a relationship in 20 minutes with a perfect stranger, number one. And number two, when somebody knocks on my door, and they're kind of just beating around the bush and not getting to the point, I start getting frustrated with that. I'm like, why are you here, you know? So I don't waste any time, and I just go from, hi, we're coming from Verity Baptist Church, just wanted to give you and your family an invitation to church, to, you go to church anywhere? Okay, doesn't matter what they answer. Because the next question I'm going to ask is this: well, listen, if you were to die today, do you know if you would go to heaven or hell? Or maybe you're not sure, never even thought about it. Now look, that's exactly how I ask the question. I've been out soul winning with people, or I've heard people say, you know, a lot of people ask different questions. I've heard people ask this: are you saved? I've heard people ask this: are you a Christian? I've heard people ask this: are you born again? Now, here's the thing, the problem with all those questions is this. They're too vague for our day and age. Now, I understand they're Bible terms, but today everyone's a Christian. Everyone thinks they're a Christian. A Mormon will tell you they're a Christian. A Jehovah's Witness will tell you they're a Christian. You know, you ask people they're born again, sometimes they don't even understand what you're talking about. I ask the question in a very definite way where there's no confusing it. Do you know if you die today, if you go to heaven or hell, or maybe you're not sure or never even thought about it? Based on their question, now look, I can't write down for you every scenario you're going to have. Every person is going to be a little different, but these are kind of the basic scenarios that I get from people. After we ask that question, most people will answer like this: I don't know, or I'm not sure. Well, if someone answers in that way, the next thing you say is, if I could show you from the Bible how you could know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you be interested? Now look, I always ask for permission. I've heard people say it before, and I've seen people say, you know, you don't ask for permission, you just start preaching the gospel there. Now here's the problem with that. If I ask someone for permission, and they say, no, I'm not interested, guess what? If I start preaching the gospel to them, they're not interested, they're not going to be listening, I'm just going to be wasting my time. So we're not trying to cram things down people's throats, and we're not trying to bother people. We're trying to be very nice and very cordial. Look, if the person at this door doesn't want to hear it, I don't want to waste my time with them, because three doors down, someone might want to hear it. You see what I'm saying? So we always ask the question, you know, would you be interested? And if they say yes, then praise the Lord. However, what if they give you a question? What if they give you an answer? What if you said, do you know for sure if you die today, would you go to heaven? And they answer, oh yeah, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. At that point, you don't just say, okay, well, praise the Lord. Have a good day. No, we're not done. All right? At that point, you want to ask them, you want to dig a little further. Look, when it comes to salvation, all right, they are not saved until proven saved. You know what I mean? They are guilty until proven innocent. We just assume they're going to. Hey, I'd rather err on the side of caution. We just assume they're not saved. So I say, do you know for sure that day you go to heaven or hell, or maybe not sure, never even thought about it? And they say, oh yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. And I'll follow up with a question like this. Well, what gives you that assurance? Or I'll say something like this. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven? Now at that point, if they say, well, you know, I'm a real good person. I go to church, I live a good life, I got baptized when I was a little kid, I teach Sunday school class. Well, then you know what you're trusting. They're trusting their works. So you can say, well, and at that point, you know, use some common sense. You can say, well, listen, the Bible says that salvation is not based on how you live your life. If I could show you that from the Bible, would you be interested? What if even after the second question, they still give you a vague answer? Well, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And they said, Jesus. Okay. You know, this is the question that always, for me, settles it. This is the question, you always want to hit this, eternal security. Because if somebody doesn't believe in eternal security, they're not saved. So I always ask them this. If they'll say, yeah, I'm saved. You know, well, what are you trusting in to get you? I say, well, you know, Jesus, whatever. I always ask this. Do you believe there's anything you could do that will cause you to lose that salvation? If that person says to me, which a lot of people have said this to me before, no, there is nothing I can do to lose my salvation. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. I am sealed with the Spirit. I mean, people have said that to me. I say, praise the Lord. I give them a high five and leave. You know, I don't give them a high five. Maybe I shake their hand. But if they said, if I said, if this was 99%, go ask Brother Vincent. Brother Vincent goes soul winning with me the most out of anybody since our church has started. He's been soul winning with me many, many weeks. Ask Brother Vincent. People will come to the door. They're like, I am saved. I accepted Jesus Christ. I am on my way to heaven. I am so going to go to heaven when I die. And then I'll ask him, is there anything you can do to lose your salvation? Well, I mean, of course, if I sin or do something bad, of course I could lose it. Is that person saved? No. Because they don't believe in eternal security. So you always want to ask them questions to figure out, is this person saved? Are they actually saved? Maybe they believe everything they're supposed to believe, but they don't really understand eternal security. Then we want to explain that to them. So they can be saved. There's nothing wrong with not, you know, being taught wrong or not knowing, but we want to be sure we diagnose the situation properly so that we can administer the right medicine. Does that make sense? Now when you begin, once they agree to open the Bible, once they agree to give them the gospel, then open your Bible and show them the verses. Now, I actually open my Bible and show the person that I'm giving the gospel the verses. Now, I want to blow through some of this quickly because we've gone through it in the last few weeks, but these are the verses that I use. And I advise you to mark this in your Bible, highlight them, and know how to get to them. Maybe write them down in a little 3x5 card so you can have them with you. But Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We use this verse, we usually explain it, we'll say something like this. Do you see how the first part of the word righteous is right? Someone who's righteous is someone who always does right, or has never done wrong. The word righteous means without wrong. We would call that perfect. And according to the Bible says that there is none righteous, there's none perfect. Now look, I like to ask a lot of questions, because if you study Jesus giving the gospel, he asked a lot of questions. He asks a lot of questions. He's always in conversation. So I like to ask questions. Number one, it keeps the person interacting with you. But number two, it allows you to see, are they understanding this? Do we need to go over a little more? But I'll say something like, hey, you see this word righteous there? Do you know what the word righteous means? Oh yeah, you know, I know, or whatever. Oh, well look, you see how the first part of the word righteous says right? Someone who's righteous, someone who's always is right, never done wrong. A modern word for that we would use would be perfect. And according to the Bible says there is none righteous. Or we could say there's none perfect, no, not one. And I always ask people this question, do you agree with that? And the average person is going to say, oh yeah, yeah, no one's perfect. And sometimes I'll joke with people, I'll say, you didn't think you were perfect, did you? They'll say, no, I know I'm not perfect. So we want to bring them to the place of salvation. They got to come to salvation. But we want to bring them there logically, step by step. Step one, no one's perfect. We go from Romans 3:10 to Romans 3:23. It's very convenient. It's in the same chapter. And we'll read Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see what we're doing here? We're giving you the verse and giving you a little bit of how we explain the verse. We'll say something in regard, something close to this. Again, I'm not saying this word for word, but something close to it. We'll say the Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. So when we transgress God's law, we break God's law, we sin. And the Bible says there, for all have sinned. I'll say something like this. That word all there, that includes everybody. That means me, that means you, that means every single one of us. We've all sinned. At some point, we've all broken God's law. And I'll ask them like this, would you agree with that? Usually people say, oh yeah. I'll say, have you ever sinned before? Oh yeah, I've sinned before. Usually people comprehend that. They're easy with that. Now, we're kind of transitioning from that. And I'll usually kind of round up those verses. I'll say something like this. Since there is none righteous, or no one's perfect, and since the Bible says for all have sinned, we're all sinners, let me show you what Romans 6:23 says. Now I'll take him to Romans 6:23, just three chapters later. Not easy, not hard to get to. You go from Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, and I'll read verse 23, and I'll show him there. Do you see how it said? And I'll say, for the wages of sin is death. Now, at this point, we only focus on the first part of the verse. We'll come back to the verse and focus on the second part. But at this point, we'll only focus on the first part. I'll often ask people this. Do you know what that word wages means? And people will say, oh, yeah, I've heard that word before. And I'll say, you know, I always use an example. You ever heard the term minimum wage? You know, I go to work at Subway. And I'll tell them, my very first job when I was a teenager, I worked at Subway. They paid me minimum wage. That was the minimum payment they were allowed to pay me. And I'll say the word wages means payment. I go to work, I receive wages. And I'll say, you know, the Bible says there, for the wages of sin is death. Or we could say the payment of sin is death. And I'll say, you know, the way we're going to pay for our sin is through death. And we're just trying to get them to understand that. It's not hard for people to get that. But we want them to understand. See, we're bringing them to a place where they realize they need Christ. We start with something very easy for anyone to admit. I'm not perfect. There is none righteous, no, not one. Then we say, bring them to a place and show them, hey, look, the Bible says we're all sinners. Would you agree with that? Oh, yeah, I've sinned before. That's easy. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And now we're showing them the punishment of sin, for the wages of sin is death. Now look, you already admitted you're not perfect. You already admitted you're a sinner. We're all sinners. So according to the Bible, how are we going to pay for our sin? And then usually the person, we want them to understand, we're going to pay through death. I'll often ask this question. When you think of death, what do you think of? And people, the number one answer I get for that, people say, to die? And you know, sometimes other people give me other phrases there. But I'll usually say to the person, well, let me show you what the Bible says about death. Now, I always go to Revelation chapter number 20. And we have it printed there for you. Revelation chapter number 20. And I'll take him to verse number 14. And I'll say something like this. Let me show you what the Bible says in regards to death. And I'll read this verse. I'll say, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I'll often, you know, just point there and I'll say, you know, the Bible says, I want you to notice this. It says they were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And I'll often ask people this question. Have you ever heard of a second death before? A lot of people say, I've never heard of a second death. And I'll explain the purpose. See, when we think of death, we think of a physical death. One day this body's going to die. But the Bible says there's more to death than just a physical death. There's a second death. The first death, that's just an initial death. That's just the first death. The second death is being cast into the lake of fire. I'll read in verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I'll explain to them. The Bible says that there's more to death than just a physical death. There's another part to death. The second death. And then we want to bring it all together. I'll tell them this. Look, according to the Bible, every person is condemned to hell because of their sin. We pay our sins through death. Not just the physical death, but the second death, being cast in the lake of fire. You understand how we're drawing the person to the conclusion of salvation? We start off, I'm not perfect. There is none righteous. We start off, well, the next point, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Next point, there's a payment for our sin. The wages of sin is death. But then we're showing him, it's more than just a physical death, it's also the second death being cast into the lake of fire. So we're going to pay for our sin through death, which is being cast into hell. That's the bad news. The bad news is this, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And our sin has condemned us to hell. Then I'll take the person to Revelation 21, verse 8. You're already in Revelation chapter 20. So we just go down to Revelation 21. I'll go to verse 8. Because we really want to pound this in about our state. Because most people think this: I'm not that bad. I don't deserve to go to hell. I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So I'd like to go to Revelation 21, chapter 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, excuse me. And I like to read this verse, and I'll say something like this. You know, the Bible, God gives us a list of who's going to the lake of fire. And I'll say, look at Revelation 21, 8, and I'll say, but the fearful, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and torturers, and idolaters. Now I stop right there. The verse doesn't end there, but I stop right there. And I'll say to the person, that's a pretty bad list, isn't it? And they'll say, oh yeah. I mean, I'll say, murderers, and whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. I say, man, those people are going to go to hell, right? And they'll say, oh yeah. I'll say, but look at this. And all liars. And you want to emphasize that word, that liars there. And I'll say, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I'll just immediately ask this, I'll say, let me ask you a question. You ever told a lie before? And the average person will say, oh yeah, I've told a lie before. And I'll usually say this so they don't feel bad. I'll say, hey, the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. I'll say, the Bible says we're all sinners. And I'll explain to them, see, the point that God's trying to make is this. It gives us all these real bastards, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, you know. But then it gives us, at the end, this little sin, what we would consider a real tiny sin, a small sin. Because the point that God's trying to make is this. We're all sinners. There is none righteous. No one is perfect. And even though you may have never killed anyone, even though you may have never committed adultery or sorcery or idolatry or murder, you've at least told a lie before. So you're a sinner. And your sin has condemned you to hell. And that's what God's trying to show us. And then I'll immediately take him to James chapter number 2 and verse 10, and I'll show him, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And I'll say, look, the Bible says, if you keep the whole law, you kept the entire law, you did everything the Bible said, but you just offended in one point, told one lie, stole one sucker from the store when you were a kid. There's some one bad thing. The Bible says you're guilty of all. It's like you did it all. It's like you broke it all. So see, no one's perfect. I know it sounds like you're really hammering that in. But people need to understand this, okay? They need to understand that they need a Savior. They'll never call out to a Savior if they don't think they need a Savior. And they gotta understand, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. My sin has wages. I'm gonna die and go to hell because of my sin. It doesn't matter how good of a person I think I am because I'm not perfect. I've already sinned. I'm condemned to hell. I need Jesus. If you do a good job at explaining to them the bad news, they'll accept the good news. But you got to explain it. I'll say something like this. For according to the Bible, no one is perfect. We've all sinned. There's a payment for our sin. That payment is death. But not just the physical death, also the second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire, which is hell. And I'll usually go back to Romans 6:23. I'll ask the person a question. I'll say something like this to the person. I'll say, I just showed you from the Bible that every single one of us is condemned to hell because of our sin. I'll say, what do you think about that? And usually people say something like this. Well, I don't know. That's not good. I'll say, is that good news or bad news? Usually they'll say, that's bad news. And I'll say, yeah, I know. Let me give you the good news. And I'll show him Romans 6:23 again. I'll say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'll say, see, God has a gift he'd like to give you, and that gift is eternal life. And that gift is through Jesus Christ. I'll say, God has a gift, and it's eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ. And then I'll take him to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now look, I know we've already gone through all this, but I want you to see it all together and have something to reference back to. Ephesians 2, 8, and I'll read this for him. I'll say, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I'll explain this to people because sometimes they don't understand. I'll say, you know, the verse says there, for by grace. I'll say, that word grace there means you get something you don't deserve. Sometimes I'll use this example. I'll explain to them what a grace period is. You know, when you pay your rent, you rent you on the first, but they give you to the fifth to pay. That's a grace period. And I'll show them, it says, for by grace are ye saved. And I'll say, that word saved there is referring to being saved from hell. And I'll show them, you know, that's talking about being saved from hell. You want to be saved from hell, right? And they'll say, yeah. I'll say, through faith. Now, usually people have already heard what the word faith means. And they know what it means. But I always tell people like this. The word faith means to believe. And then we'll show them, and that not of yourselves. And I always tell people, the word that there is referring to being saved. And the Bible says if you're going to be saved, it has nothing to do with you. It's not of yourselves. And I always say this, it's not of yourselves. Here's why. Because it is a gift of God. At this point, I use an illustration of giving a gift. I always use the same illustration. I always say to somebody, you know, let's say it was your birthday today, and I was going to give you a gift. Let's say I was going to give you this phone. And all I'm trying to, and I'll say, hey, I'm going to give you this phone. Here you go. Happy birthday. What do you have to do for this gift to become yours? And they'll say, well, just take it. And I'll say, grab it. And they'll take it. And I'll say, is that your gift now? And I said, oh, yeah. You know, I just gave it to you, right? And I'll say, well, you know, that phone there cost me $50. You want to give me some money for it? And I'll say, well, I'm not giving you any money for it. That's not a gift. And I'll say, exactly. So what if I said, well, don't worry about giving, you know, you don't have to give me any money for that gift. Just come to my house, mow my lawn, wash my dishes. We'll call it good. And I'll say, that's not a gift. And I'll say, why not? Because you're working for it. And I'll say, exactly. And we're just trying to get them to understand, a gift is not something you earn. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It says, for by grace you take faith, and that on yourself, it is the gift of God. It's not something you work for. And we'll show them there, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I found that this gift illustration is a very effective way to teach people that salvation is not by works. And then I continue on with that gift idea. I'll say something like this. You know, if I give you a gift, just because you don't pay for it doesn't mean it costs anything. And I'll say, if I'm giving you a gift, I'm the giver, you're the receiver. Who pays for the gift? People say, you pay for it. I'll say, exactly. So if God wants to give you a gift, He's the giver, you're the receiver. Who pays for it? God does. I'll show them Romans 5:8, but God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At that moment, I'll begin to explain to them the gospel. I'll say things like this. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus never sinned. Therefore, He didn't deserve to die. He paid for our sins on the cross. He was crucified. He was buried. And He rose from the grave to purchase our gift of eternal life. Now look, I'm going through this quickly because we already had three lessons in regards to this. But take the time there and really explain to them the gospel. I'll usually take them to John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. And I'll read it for them. I'll say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'll explain how that world is you and I. And that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ. And that whosoever means anyone. And believing in Him means the faith. And should not perish means you won't go to hell. And I'll just take that opportunity again to explain to them the gospel. Take your time there. Once I'm sure they understand that, I go to John 3:15 and 3:16. I show them how it says there at the end, eternal life and everlasting life. I'll ask them, do you know what the word eternal means? Do you know what everlasting means? I'll explain to them that it's eternal. I'll show them in Romans 6:23 that it's eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I always use the same illustration with people. And I'll say, if God gives you life, it's going to last forever. Eternal life, life that will never end. You know, when is it going to end? People say, well, if it's eternal, it's never going to end. And I use the same illustration because it helps people understand things. I'll say, well, let's say God gave you everlasting life starting right now. In 5 years from now, you walked in a bank, you robbed the bank, you killed somebody. You think God will take away your everlasting life? And usually people will say something like, oh yeah, He'll take it away. And I'll say, well, think about it. If God took away, He gave you life that's going to last forever. And 5 years from now, He took it away. Did it last forever? And the person will say, no. So can He take it away? And at that moment, usually it clicks for people. And they're like, no, He can't take it away. Exactly, because it's eternal life. And I'll explain to them that Jesus forgave you of all your sins when you got saved. When you get saved, He forgave you of your past sins, present sins, future sins. He guarantees you eternal life because it doesn't matter what you do, you're already forgiven. And I'll take him to Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And I'll say there, our hope for eternal life is that God can't lie. If God promises you eternal life, then it's eternal life. It's going to last forever, it's never going to end. Now, up to that point, we've already covered. That was all review. Hopefully you remember that. I want to talk to you briefly about how we bring, you know, how you close it. You say, okay, I explain to them that they're a sinner, Jesus died on the cross for their sins. I explain to them eternal security. How do we bring it all together? Here's how I bring it together. Once I'm done talking to them about eternal life, I always go back to the illustration of the gift. And that's what I want you to write in there. Right above Romans 10:9, if you write in, we didn't get it in this copy, we'll have it in the next copy after this, but I'll write in their illustration, finish the gift illustration. And I'll close the gospel presentation like this.
I'll say, let me go back to the illustration about the gift. And I'll say to the person, let's pretend it's your birthday. I was going to give you a gift. I went out, bought this phone for you. I purchased it. I wrapped it up. I put a bow on it. I put a tag on it that says, your name, to so-and-so. And I said, here you go. I'm going to give you this gift. And I'll tell the person, let's just say, and I don't think you'd ever do this, but let's just say, I was going to give you this gift, and let's say you said to me, thanks, but no thanks, and you rejected my gift. I said, did that phone ever become yours? And the person will usually say, well, no. And I'll say, exactly. Why not? Well, because I didn't accept it. Now, I'll ask him this, was it paid for? I'll say, oh yeah, it was paid for. I'll say, was it meant for you? And they'll usually say, yeah, or they'll say, well, I don't know. And I'll say, well, it had your name on it. It said to so-and-so. And they'll say, yeah, it was meant for me. I said, but it never became yours. Why? And they'll say, well, because I didn't accept it. And then I'll tell them, well, you know, the gift of God is the exact same way. Jesus Christ already paid for it on the cross, and he offers it to all of us freely. But I'll tell them, you get a choice whether you'd like to accept it or reject it. Now, usually at that point, I always ask people this question. I'll say, if you could accept the gift of God, would you do it? And everybody says, yeah, I'd do it. And I'll say, well, let me show you how the Bible says you can do that. I'll take him to Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9, and I'll explain this verse to him, and I'll say, the Bible says that if. Now, I'll say, the word, it says if because you get a choice. And I'll say, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I'll explain to him, the Bible says God wants you to confess with your mouth. And I'll tell him, that word confess there means to admit. And I'll say, God wants you to confess, not to a priest, not to a man, but to the Lord Jesus. And I'll say, you know, what are you admitting? Well, you're admitting you're a sinner. You're admitting you deserve to go to hell. But you're asking for forgiveness. And God says, that if thou shalt confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart. I'll tell you, it's not just about saying a prayer. It's about believing. That's the faith in your heart. And it says, and shalt believe in thy heart. And I'll tell you, well, what are you believing? That God hath raised him from the dead. So I'll tell him, you're believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave as a payment for your sin. I'll say, look at what the Bible says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, I'll say this, thou shalt be saved. And I'll say, it doesn't say you might be saved. It doesn't say you hopefully will be saved. It says thou shalt be saved. It says God will save you. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And usually at that point, I'll say this. I'll say something like this. I'll say, you know, when we started this conversation, I asked you a question. I asked you, do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? And you said, now you want to remember what they said, okay? You're using their words against them. You said, I'm not sure. You said, well, I'm because I live a good life, because I'm whatever. And I'll say, now here's the thing. If you asked me that question, I'd say, I know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, if I died right now, I'd go straight to heaven. And I'll say to them, it's not because I'm a good person, not because I live a good life, but because one day, when I was just a little boy, someone took a Bible and explained to me, they showed me verses, just kind of like I'm showing you, and they showed me I was a sinner, and I was condemned to hell, but Jesus loved me, and he died on the cross for my sins, and when I was just a little boy, I confessed with my mouth, I believed in my heart, God said he saved me, he gave me eternal life, and that's why I know I'm saved. And I'll say to the person, can I ask you a few questions? And usually they'll say, sure. And I'll say, look, everything I showed you came straight out of the Bible. I just showed you a verse, explained to you. And I'll ask them these questions. Now look, I really believe in asking these questions because you don't want to... Our goal as a soul winner is not just to get people to pray with us. We want to make sure they understand the gospel. And I'll ask them these questions. I'll ask them, do you believe, according to the Bible, that you're a sinner? Do you believe that your sin has a... And hopefully they're saying yes. Do you believe that your sin has a payment, which is hell, therefore we're all condemned to hell because of our sin? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose from the grave to pay for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that if you were to ask God to forgive you of your sins, that he would do it? Yes. Do you believe that God has the gift he'd like to give you, is eternal life, and it'll last forever no matter what you do? Yes. And look, if all those answers are yes, now if any of those answers are no, then you got some work to do. If you ask them, do you believe you're a sinner? And they say, well, no. Well, then you got to go back. You know what I'm saying? You got to show them, hey, no, you are a sinner. And we talked about this. And sometimes you have to do that. You're asking questions to people because you want to make sure they understand the gospel. But if all those answers are yes, And I'll usually ask people this too. I'll say, do you believe this verse when it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Do you believe that God will save you if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart? And if they say, yeah, I believe that, I'll usually say something like that. I'll say, well, since you believe that, the Bible says you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. If you already believe that, would you like to pray with me right now? And you can confess with your mouth and you can have that assurance and know that you're saved? And usually people will say, yeah, I'd like to do that. And I'll tell them, hey, look, this isn't, you know, the prayer, this isn't a magical prayer. This prayer isn't going to save you. The faith in your heart, that's what's going to save you. But God asked you to confess, so why don't we pray right now? And this is a prayer that I always pray with people. And I'll say, I'll tell them, just repeat after me. And I'll say, dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. But I believe that you died on the cross, were buried, and rose again to pay for my sins. I ask you to save me and forgive me my sins. Take me to heaven when I die. I'll usually say something about give me eternal life. And I'll say, thank you for giving me eternal life. Amen. And as soon as I'm done saying that prayer, when that person's done saying that prayer, I always say this. I'll say to the person, you know, before I say anything else, let me show you this verse again. Romans 10:9. And I'll say, you see how it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus? And I'll ask them, did you just do that? Now this isn't in your notes, so you're going to have to add that. But I'll say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and I'll ask them, did you just do that? And they'll say, yeah, I did that. I'll say, and I'll show him, and it says, you know, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Did you believe that? When you said that prayer, did you have faith in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose from the grave? And they'll say, yeah, I believe that. And I'll say, well, hey, look, according to the Bible, it says thou shalt be saved. According to the Bible, you just got saved. Congratulations. And I'll shake their hand. And usually the person's really excited at this point. And let me tell you, I'll congratulate them. I'll say, well, praise the Lord. Thank you for talking to us. And I never leave without asking this question. Because what led us to this conversation? Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And they gave the wrong answer. And I'll usually say something like this to the person. I'll say, now listen, hopefully this isn't the case. But if I never see you again, and 10 years from now somebody knocks on your door, and they say, hey, do you know for sure if you die today, would you go to heaven? What are you going to answer? Now, if they say, well, it's because I live a pretty good life, then they didn't get saved. Okay? Hopefully, at that point, they're saying, well, it's because I confessed with my mouth, I believed in my heart, I know I'm saved. And you want to make sure that they understand that. We're not just praying prayers with people. We're trying to give them the gospel and get them saved. And ask them, you know, do they know what salvation is? Now, hopefully this is a good tool for you that you can use. We spent the last 3 weeks talking about this. I don't know how much hand-holding we could do for you. If you want to go soul winning, write the verses down. You just got to learn, you just got to figure out what you're going to say. How are you going to explain it? You're explaining to people that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. That's it. But use these terminology to be able to help you do, you know, use that at home. Look through it. Go through and mark those verses in your Bible. Here's something I would do. If I were you, and you're not too familiar with your Bible, I'd go to Romans 3:10, and I'd highlight Romans 3:10, and right next to Romans 3:10, maybe with a pen, I'd write Romans 3:23. And then I'd highlight Romans 3:23. And after that, right next to Romans 3:23, I'd maybe write Romans 6:23. So you kind of are letting yourself know what's the next reference you want to go to. You say, or maybe you could just write down the page number. You know, where Romans 6:23 is. And so forth. And look, the only way you're going to be good at giving the gospel is by doing it. And sitting through a class isn't anything. You got to go through the class, great, but you got to go and be that silent partner. And watch 10, 15, 20 people get saved. And watch this unfold over and over, the different questions people ask, and different things. And you'll start getting to that place where you're starting to get a little itchy, and you want to, I want to do that. You know, and look, we're not going to leave you alone. You know, if I'm your silent partner and you're new, this is what I always tell people. When someone's going to give them the gospel, I'll say, hey, look, you give them the gospel till you don't know where else to go, and when you feel lost, all you got to do is this. And I'll step right in, and I'll take over right where you left off. We're not going to just, you know, send you off to the wolves. We're representing God, so we want to do this right. But we want you to learn, and you'll learn from that. You'll get to the place where you're like, somebody asks you a question, and you're like, I don't know. I'll step right in, I'll answer the question, and we'll talk about it afterwards. And I'll say, hey, did you notice how I answered that question? And you'll learn from that. And by the way, I learned from that. I learned soul winning from my dad, from people I went soul winning with, from pastors I had, and you learn from that. But we want to be a soul-winning church. That's why God put us here. If we're not winning souls, then we're just a social club. And not a very good one at that. So we want to be soul winners. We're a church. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now look, I know that you're all thinking about that cheesecake. But I want to go through this just one last time. Because Brother Vincent and I have gone through it in steps for you. And I just went through and explained it all to you. But I want you to see it. I want you to see what this would look like at a door. And then we won't do it again, I promise. But I want you the real reason is this. I just don't think Brother Vincent is really saved, and I just want to make sure he... But we're going to go through it one more time. We'll get into the fellowship time, don't worry. But I'd like you to see exactly how it is. So we're going to put it all together from beginning to end, and hopefully it won't take too long. Hi there. I'm coming from Verity Baptist Church. Just wanted to give you and your family an invitation to church. Do you go to church anywhere?
Yeah, down the street.
Oh, okay. Well, listen, more important than going to church, do you know if you were to die today, if you would go to heaven or hell? Or maybe you're not sure or never thought about it?
No, I'm not sure.
Never thought about it? All right. Well, listen, if I could show you from the Bible how you could know for sure you're on your way to heaven, would you be interested in listening?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, let me show you a few verses. My name is Pastor Roger Jimenez. What's your name?
Vincent.
Vincent, nice to meet you, Vincent. Let me show you some verses here. Vincent, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse 10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Vincent, have you ever heard that word righteous before? Yeah? Do you know what the word righteous means? You see how the first part of it says right? Someone who's righteous is someone who always does right. Or someone who's never done wrong. A modern day word we might use would be perfect. And the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous. Or we could say, there is none perfect, no, not one. Vincent, would you agree with that statement that no one's perfect?
Yes.
Yeah. You didn't think you were perfect, did you, Vincent? Of course not, right? No one's perfect. That's pretty easy to understand. Look at this, Romans 6:23. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Vincent, have you ever heard that word sin before?
Yes.
Sure you have. Do you know what the word sin means?
Yeah?
To do something wrong, exactly. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. So when we break God's law, or we transgress God's law, we've sinned. And the Bible says, "For all have sinned." That word "all" there, that means everybody. That means me, that means you, that means all of us. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." According to the Bible, we've all sinned before. We've all broken God's law. Would you agree with that, Vincent?
Yes.
Would you say that you're a sinner?
Yes.
We're all sinners, right? Now, Vincent, the reason I showed you those verses, that there is none righteous, none of us is perfect, and that we've all sinned before, is because of this. In Romans chapter number 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, according to the Bible, we've all sinned before, right? So this verse applies to us. And the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death." Have you ever heard that word wages before?
Yeah,
do you know what the word wages means?
Payment.
A payment, exactly. You know, you've heard the term minimum wage before. You know, you go to work, you receive wages. I remember the first job I ever had, I worked at Subway. They paid me minimum wage. You know, that's the minimum payment they gave me. I go to work, I get wages. And the Bible says, "For the wages," or we could say, "the payment of sin is," do you see that? Death. So according to the Bible, Vincent, how are we going to pay for our sin?
Death.
Through death, exactly. Now, Vincent, when you think of death, what do you think of?
Just dying.
Okay, that's a good way to answer that. Let me show you what the Bible says about death, Vincent. In Revelation chapter number 20 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Now notice, I want you to notice that it says they were cast into the lake of fire, and the Bible says, "This is the second death." Vincent, have you ever heard of a second death before?
No.
Well, according to the Bible, Vincent, being cast into the lake of fire is the second death. See, Vincent, when we think of death, we think of a physical death.
Right.
One day this body's going to die. But God says there's more to death than just a physical death. He says there's a second death. He said the physical death is just the first death, the initial death. He says after that there comes a second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire. Look at this. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Vincent, in Revelation 21:8, God gives us a list of who's going to the lake of fire. Notice what he says. He says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. That's a pretty bad list, right? He's saying murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And we would all agree, a murderer, oh yeah, they're going to go to hell, right? But notice what it says, Vincent. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And notice what it says, and all liars. It says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, Vincent, let me ask you a question. You ever told a lie before?
Yeah.
We all have, right? The Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. And we've all told a lie before. And Vincent, the point that God's trying to make is this. He gives us all these bad sins, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters. And we would all say, oh yeah, they're going to go to hell. But then he gives us, at the end of that list there, what we would consider this small sin, something we've all done. And the point that God's trying to make is this, Vincent, we're all sinners. There is none righteous. We've all sinned against God. And even though we might be able to say, well, I've never killed anyone, you've at least told a lie before. And because we're sinners, we're condemned to hell. Let me show you this verse, Vincent. James chapter number 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The Bible says if you could keep the entire law and just offend in one point, just told one lie, just did one wrong thing. The Bible says it's like you're guilty of the whole thing. It's like you did it all. So see, Vincent, according to the Bible, every single one of us is condemned to hell because of our sin. And we can't say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I've never done this, or because we've all at least lied, and even one sin condemns us to hell. You understand that, Vincent? I just explained to you from the Bible that every single one of us is condemned to hell because of our sin. What do you think about that?
That's not good.
That's not good, huh? That's, well, here's the thing, Vincent. I have to give you the bad news before I can give you the good news. Okay? The bad news is this. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And our sin has condemned us to hell. Can I give you the good news now? Let me show you. The Bible says here in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. We understand what that means now, right? The payment of sin is death. Not just the physical death, but the second death, being cast into the lake of fire. But then the Bible says this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that God has a gift He wants to give you. That gift is eternal life. I want you to remember these words, Vincent. Gift, eternal life, and Jesus Christ. Let me show you a verse over here, Vincent. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now that word grace there, Vincent, I'm sure you've heard the word grace before. The word grace means for you to receive something, you didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it. You know, like you've heard of a grace period before. You know, rent's due on the 1st, they give you till the 5th to pay. They call that a grace period. They don't have to give you that time, it's just a time they give you out of the kindness of their hearts. And the Bible says, for by grace. God says, by the fact I'm going to give you something, Vincent. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. He says, are ye saved? That word saved there is referring to being saved from hell. Because you don't want to go there, right? I don't want to go there. And it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. The word faith means to believe. And it says, and that, the word that there is referring to being saved. He says, and that not of yourself. So notice, Vincent, if you're going to be saved, it has nothing to do with you. Here's why. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You notice how the word keeps coming up, the gift of God? Vincent, let me sort of explain this verse to you using an illustration, all right? Let's say that today was your birthday. And let's say I was going to give you a gift. Let's say I was going to give you my phone. Now, I'm not actually giving you my phone. It's an illustration. But if I said, Vincent, I'm going to give you this phone. Happy birthday. What do you have to do for that phone to become yours? Just take it, right? Go ahead and grab it. Is that your gift now? I just gave it to you, right? Now what if I said, well, Vincent, you know that phone there cost me $50. So if you could write me out a check or give me a money order or give me a cash, we'll call it good. I'll give you that free gift. Is that a gift?
No.
Well, why not?
Because I'm paying for it.
Because you're paying for it, right? It's no different than you going to the Sprint store and purchasing yourself, right? Mm-hmm. Well, what if I said, okay, Vincent, you're absolutely right. You don't have to give me any money for that gift. Happy birthday. All you have to do is just come to my house, just mow my lawn, wash my dishes, and we'll call it good. I'll give you this free gift. Is that a gift?
No.
Well, why not?
I'm doing something for it.
Because you're doing something for it. What are you doing for it?
Working.
You're working for it, right? Now, if someone says, hey, I'm going to give you a free gift, but you got to do something for it, you say, that's not a gift because I'm working for it. Well, with that in mind, Vincent, if God says, I want to give you a gift, and that gift is eternal life, but He expects you to do something for it, is it a gift?
No.
No. Now here's the thing, Vincent. A lot of religions teach out there, they'll say, hey Vincent, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And you'll say, oh yeah, I'd like to go to heaven. And they'll say, okay, well here's what you got to do. You got to go to the confessional booth. You got to get catechized. You got to get baptized. You got to repent of your sins. You got to do good things. You got to live a good life. Now here's the thing. If you have to do all those things to get the free gift of God, is it a gift? It's not a gift, right? Because you're working for it. And let me show you what the Bible says. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And notice the next verse, Vincent, not of works. Do you see that? Lest any man should boast. So see, God doesn't expect you to work for it, Vincent. It's a free gift. He doesn't expect you to earn it. It's through grace. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now here's the thing, Vincent. If I was going to give you a gift, and it doesn't cost you anything, right? Does that mean that the gift didn't cost anything? If I'm the giver and you're the receiver, I'm giving you this gift. Who pays for the gift?
You.
I pay for it, right? Because I'm giving it to you. If God wants to give you a gift, God's the giver, you're the receiver. Who pays for the gift?
God.
God pays for it. Exactly. Let me show you how he did that, Vincent. In Romans chapter number 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, because we're sinners, right?
Yeah.
Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Vincent, I'm sure you've heard the story of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he was born of a virgin. The Bible says that he lived a sinless life. He never sinned. Never thought a bad thought. Never told a lie. Never disobeyed his parents. And the Bible says that Jesus was actually God in the flesh. And he never sinned, and because he never sinned, he didn't deserve to die. But he died anyway, not to pay for his own sins, because he had no sins. He died to pay for our sins. See, Vincent, if I went to God today and I said, God, I met Vincent. He's such a nice guy. I don't want him to die and go to hell. I'd like to die and go to hell in his place. You think God would let me do that?
No.
He wouldn't. Do you know why? I couldn't die for your sins because I have my own sins to pay for. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You can't die for my sins because you have your own sins to pay for. But Jesus Christ had no sin. So he was able to take our place on the cross. Let me show you the most famous verse in the Bible, Vincent, John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse is saying, for God so loved the world, that's you and I, Vincent. It says that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that means anybody, believeth, that's the faith, in him should not perish, that means they won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. See, Jesus Christ paid for the gift on the cross, Vincent. He died, was buried, rose from the grave, and he purchased our gift when he died. Now here's the thing, Vincent. Let me show you this. Do you see how it says that God wants to give you everlasting life? Do you know what the word everlasting means?
It lasts forever.
It means it lasts forever. Exactly. Do you look at John 3:15, almost the same verse. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you know what the word eternal means? Same thing, right?
Last forever.
It's just two different ways of saying the same thing. Everlasting means it's going to last forever. Eternal actually means it'll never end. But it's just two different ways of saying the same thing. It's going to last forever. It's never going to end. All throughout the Bible, God is telling us he wants to give us everlasting life, eternal life. Maybe you remember this verse here that we read earlier. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All throughout the Bible, God's telling us he wants to give us eternal life, everlasting life. Life that'll last forever. Life that'll never end. Now here's the thing, Vincent. I want you to understand this. God, this doesn't mean that you're going to live on earth like some sort of immortal. Okay? When God says he wants to give you everlasting life, what he's talking about is this. When you die that first death, the initial death, you won't die the second death of being cast into the lake of fire, but instead you'll go live in heaven with him for eternity. That's what he's talking about. Now, Vincent, if God said, I'm going to give you everlasting life starting today, starting right now, life that will last forever, life that will never end, when's that life going to end?
Never.
Never, right? Will it end 1,000 years from now?
No.
Will it end 100 years from now?
No.
Now, Vincent, what if God said, I'm going to give you everlasting life starting right now? And let's just say, and I don't think you'd ever do this, but let's just say that 5 years from now, you walk in a bank, you rob the bank, and you kill somebody. You think God would take away your everlasting life? Now here's the thing, Vincent. Think about it. If 5 years from now, God took away your life that was supposed to last forever, did it last forever?
No,
right?
No.
So can he take it away? He can't, right? Let me show you a verse on that, Vincent. Titus chapter number 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life. That's what we're talking about, right?
Mm-hmm.
Eternal life. He says, here's your hope for eternal life. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. See, God can't lie, Vincent. If God promised you eternal life, it's eternal life. If God promised you everlasting life, it's everlasting life. And you may say, well, what if I do something really bad? What if I kill somebody? What if I rob a bank? Well, here's the thing, Vincent. Here's the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, He forgave you of all your sins. Forgave you of your past sins, your present sins, and all the sins you're going to perform in the future. Because the thing is, Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. When He died, all your sins were in the future. And even more than that, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before God ever even created planet Earth, He already had it planned that Jesus would die for our sins. And since He forgives you of all your sins, He can guarantee you eternal life, because He's already forgiven you of everything you're going to do. And He can't lie, so that's why He gives us everlasting life. Does that make sense, Vincent?
Yeah.
Vincent, can I show you one more verse? Let me show you this verse here. And actually, before I show you this verse, let me go back to this illustration real quick. Vincent, let's say that today was your birthday. I was going to give you this gift, right? Let's say I went out, I purchased this gift, and I wrapped it up, I put a bow on it, and it says, to Vincent. And I said, Vincent, here you go. Happy birthday. You don't have to give me any money for this gift. You don't have to do anything for this. I'm just giving you this free gift. Now, let's just say, and I don't think you'd ever do this, but let's just say, Vincent, you said to me, thanks, but no thanks, and you rejected my gift. Did this phone ever become yours?
No.
It didn't, right? Why not?
I rejected it.
Because you rejected it. You didn't accept it. Now, was it paid for?
Yes.
It was paid for, right? Was it meant for you?
Yes.
It was meant for you, right? So it's to Vincent. But it never became yours because you never accepted it. You never received it. Exactly. Now, here's the thing, Vincent. The gift of God is the exact same way. Jesus already paid for it on the cross, and He offers it to all of us freely, but we all get a choice whether we'd like to accept it or reject it. Now, here's the thing, Vincent. If you could accept the gift of God, would you do it?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, let me show you how the Bible says you can do that, Vincent. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9, it says, that if. Now, God says if, Vincent, because you get a choice. And He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And that word confess there means to admit. And Vincent, God says if you would open your mouth, if you would admit with your mouth, confess with your mouth. Notice, not to a priest, not to a man, to the Lord Jesus. You say, well, what am I confessing? What am I admitting? You're admitting you're a sinner. You're admitting you deserve to go to hell. You're admitting that you need a Savior, and you're asking for forgiveness. And God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, that's a faith, in thine heart, what are you believing? That God hath raised him from the dead. So you're believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave as a payment for your sin. Notice what it says, Vincent. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says this, thou shalt be saved. And it doesn't say you might be saved. It doesn't say you hopefully will be saved. God says, I will save you, Vincent, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. Now here's the thing, Vincent. When we started this conversation, I asked you a question. I asked you, do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? And you said, I'm not sure. Here's the thing. If you asked me that question, I would say, I know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, if I died right now, I go straight to heaven. You say, well, how do you know that? Is it because you're a good person? Because you live a good life? It's none of that. She goes, one day, Vincent, when I was a little boy, someone took a Bible, just kind of like I'm taking you, and showed me some verses. They showed me I was a sinner, and that I was condemned to hell because of my sin. But Jesus loved me, and He died on the cross for my sins, and all I had to do was place my faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember when I was a little kid, I opened my mouth, and I confessed with my mouth. I believed in my heart. And according to the Bible, Vincent, God saved me. He forgave me of all my sins. He gave me eternal life. And I know that I'm saved, because that's what the Bible says. Now, Vincent, let me ask you a few questions, if that's all right. You know, everything I showed you came straight out of the Bible. I just showed you a verse and explained to you, a verse and explained to you. Vincent, do you believe according to the Bible that you're a sinner?
Yes.
Yeah? Vincent, do you believe according to the Bible that your sin has a payment, that there are wages for your sin, which is death, which is hell? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Vincent, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose from the grave as a payment for your sin?
Yes.
Yeah? Vincent, do you believe that God has a gift He'd like to give you, and that gift is eternal life? It'll last forever, no matter what you do. You
yes.
believe that?
Yes.
Well, Vincent, if you believe all of that already, the Bible says all you have to do to be saved is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Now, obviously, I can't see your heart. God sees your heart. But if you say, I believe all that already, Vincent, would you like to pray with me right now and confess with your mouth, and that way you can have that assurance and know that you're saved? Would you like to do that? Well, Vincent, why don't we do that right now? Now, here's the thing, Vincent. Before we pray, let me tell you this. This isn't some sort of a magical prayer. It's not like we're going to say these words and there's going to be lightning and thundering or anything like that. The mere words don't save you. The faith in your hearts will save you. But God asks us to confess with your mouth, so we want to do that, all right? Vincent, so I'd like to help you word a prayer, okay? I'm going to say the words, you just repeat what I'm saying, okay? Vincent, let's pray. Just repeat what I'm saying. Dear Jesus.
Dear Jesus.
I know I'm a sinner.
I know I'm a sinner.
And I deserve to go to hell.
I deserve to go to hell.
But I believe.
But I believe.
That you died on the cross.
That you died on the cross.
That you were buried.
That you were buried.
And that you rose from the grave.
You rose from the grave.
As a payment for my sins.
As a payment for my sins.
Please forgive me of all my sins.
Please forgive me of all my sins.
And give me eternal life.
And give me eternal life.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, Vincent, before I even say anything else, let me show you this verse again. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Did you just do that, Vincent?
Yes.
It says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Did you believe that in your heart, Vincent, when we prayed that?
Yes, I did.
Well, according to the Bible, Vincent, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. According to the Bible, Vincent, you just got saved. Congratulations.
Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord. Now, here's the thing, Vincent. Before, let me ask you this. You know, hopefully this isn't the case. Hopefully I'll see you again. But let's say I never see you again. And 20 years from now, somebody knocks on the door and says, hey, Vincent, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died today, would you go to heaven? What are you going to say?
Yes.
And if they say, well, how do you know that? What gives you that assurance? What are you going to say?
I've been saved.
Because you've been saved, right? Because of faith in your heart, right?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord, Vincent. Thanks for letting me talk to you. All right.
Thank you.
Congratulations. He wasn't saved before. He's saved now. Now, here's the thing. Here's what you got to understand, okay? When you're out soul winning, there's not going to be a crowd to applaud. No one's going to be clapping. There's clapping in heaven, but not in real life. But hopefully you see it. Say, Pastor, why are you doing this? Why do you keep dragging this week after week after week? I'm not going to stop till you go soul winning. No. I want you to go soul winning. But I want you to know how to do it. I want you to give the gospel. Hopefully you understand it. How we present the gospel. Take this with you. Study it. Learn it. Memorize it. Write the verses down. Look at every verse and say, how would I explain this at the door? How would I explain, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God? How would I explain John 3:16? And then go. I can't stop saying it enough. Go. 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 Go soul winning. Say, Pastor, what's our homework? Your homework is this. Go soul winning. I don't know if you've lost that or if you're understanding that, but go soul winning. And let me, your homework this week, if you want to memorize a couple verses or if you just want to write them down and think about them, it's real easy. John 3:15, John 3:16. John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is almost the same thing. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the presentation. You can do it. You can get people saved. You can preach the gospel. It's not the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will help you. I want you to be a soul winner. Go out soul winner. Now listen, next week, we're not done with Soul Winning 101. We got two more lessons. Next week, we're done with the presentation. We're done with all that. We've taught you how to give the gospel. Next week, we're teaching, honestly, I believe, one of the most important lessons when it comes to soul winning. And it's all about, what do you do with someone after they get saved? What's the next step? See, Baptists have really dropped the ball in America because a lot of times we go out, we get someone saved, we pray with them, and then we leave them there, never see them again, never have any contact or interaction with them again, and they just go off into the world or they get put into some other church, and we don't want to do that. And we've developed a system here that helps us to keep track of people and follow up on people and get people saved. And that's how a lot of you have ended up at our church. That's how we get a lot of you baptized. And we don't want to just forget about people. People are a soul. And we want to love them and we want to work with them. We want to pray for them. So that's all next week. How to develop that relationship and what you can do, the things you can do. We invite you to come back for that. Thanks for being with us. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed, all right? Dear Heavenly Father,
Thank you, Lord, so much for church. And Lord, thank you for these lessons. I pray you'd help everybody to be attentive. Help us all to listen and to be able to understand the gospel. We love you, Father. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.